Help us understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us remember the things that were established as memorials under the Old Testament that portray some things in the New Testament. I pray you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it, and that we would not forget God as often as the case when we have so many distractions. That we draw closer to thee in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus 3. Remember that Paul said that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning. So the things in the Old Testament are written for our learning, not specifically for our doctrine. And so Israel as a nation, as a corporate body of people, became a child of God or a son of God as a body of people in Exodus 4, and then they were given an everlasting covenant. Now that parallels in the New Testament, a born-again believer becomes a child of God, and each are given eternal security. So as individuals in the Old Testament, that's a different setting, but it's a parallel. And so in Exodus, there are some memorials that were established. Now, tomorrow is commonly known as Memorial Day, where we are to remember, honor fallen soldiers, okay, and some mourn fallen soldiers, you know, go to the cemeteries and whatnot. But what's real frustrating about this is that the leftists used the military, but they disdained them. Okay, and it's amazing, in the Arizona audit, supposedly there were 950 military ballots, and 100% of them voted for Biden. Now, come on, the likelihood of that is about like a monkey jumping from Mars to Pluto. I mean, the chance of that is just nil. Somebody's using the soldiers' sacrifices for their own gain, and yet they disdain them. And so this is why, in fact, this last election was the very, very first time the New York's police department openly endorsed a Republican. Why would they not? Amen. With the leftists the way they are? Okay, but still, the Memorial Day was established in our country to remember the sacrifice of soldiers of the past. In the Bible has memorials also. Exodus, we find them. The Bible starts off with man in a paradise in Genesis, the genesis of things, the beginning of things. Man's in a paradise. And then when you get to the end of Genesis, you have four words or five words, in a coffin in Egypt. It goes from paradise, then because of sin, man goes, ends up in a coffin in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. I got a couple of these clips over there in Palestine where they were, six guys were carrying this body on this gurney, and then there was shooting take place, and the six guys dropped the body, and then about 10 seconds later, the body jumped out of the thing and took off running too. I mean, that's the scam that's going on. And then I saw this another video clip where you had about 15 bodies trying to, you know, to get people's sympathy for the Palestinians. And then two or three of the bodies were moving underneath the cloth. They got to get better actors. Okay, but still, this idea of memorials. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was told by the Lord he wants him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he's beating around the bush. And so the Lord is speaking to him, and then he says, who do I tell them that sent me? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now that mountain that he's talking about is in verse 1 called Mount Horeb. But that is also named Sinai, Mount Sinai. That mountain is in Saudi Arabia. The Saudis have put a chain link fence around that area so that people do not go in and investigate. That's where Ron Wyatt found some things, very interesting things. Okay, and so this is the mountain where the Ten Commandments were spoken audibly, verbally, and then God etched it in stone in a tablet. And so that's the mountain he's talking about. That's in Midian. Any Bible maps will show where Midian's at. But it's a funny thing, when they get to the crossing of the Red Sea, none of them have them cross the Red Sea. And so then he says in verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now that is a perfect picture of God, a perfect description of God. I am that I am, all uppercase. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. First time that word is found, memorial. First time. Memorial is akin to commemorate, memorabilia, memorable, memorize. Memory. We are not to forget these things. And this first one is a perfect description of God. I am that I am. It's not I was that I was. God is not limited to the past. It's not I will be that I will be. It's like we can never catch up to him. It's I am that I am. Present tense. Now you and I have past, present, and future, but God has present tense at all times. Now, it is illustrated, like if you watch a movie and you have a remote control, where you're being controlled remotely. Well, you have a remote control as the one operating the control. You are present tense in the movie anytime, anywhere you want to go. In essence, you're like in God's place. Or if you're reading a book, as the reader, you can be present tense in the book wherever you flip the pages as the reader. And this is as God, who has the script of the world, and God is present tense. I am that I am. You see, the evolutionists, they have two choices for their religion. One is that the earth is eternal, and the other is that the earth created itself. But yet, science disproves both of those theories. And so years ago, Ben Stein interviewed Richard Dawkins, you know, the guy that wrote The God Delusion. And he kind of sort of pushed Dawkins into a corner where he said, now, come on, where do you think the earth actually started? And eventually Dawkins said, well, I've never said anything like this before, and I don't really want to say it, but I really kind of think aliens started it. Well, there's what he would term as intelligent design. He just doesn't like the idea that the God of the Bible is the one that did it. Who created God? Well, man created Zeus, and man created Thor, and man created all the... A created God is a pagan God. The God of the Bible is eternal. This is the eternal sovereign in Exodus 3:14, and that is for a memorial. Now in John 8 verse 58, when Jesus said there, I am, right after he said that, the Jews took up stones to stone him. What was Jesus Christ claiming? He's claiming, I am of Exodus 3. And that's because Jesus Christ is Almighty. Now, the cults usually want to degrade the Lord Jesus, his eternal existence. But God the Father called the Lord Jesus God in Hebrews chapter 1. So we'll take his testimony for it. And so Jesus is the I am. And that's why Titus, when Paul wrote to Titus, he said he's God, my Savior. If he is not God, he's not good enough to be a Savior. And that's the eternal sovereign. And we are not to forget that. Now, God established a common phrase. We've all probably heard this, a drop in a bucket. And that's found in Isaiah 40, verse 15, where God is looking over the earth. And he's looking for other gods. And he says, there's none like me. And then he says, all the nations are but a drop as a bucket. So if you take a 5-gallon bucket, take an eyedropper, take one drop and drop it down in the bucket, that's all the nations of the earth. And if there are close to 8 billion people on earth, that means that you or I individually are 1/8 billionth of that drop. But yet the God of heaven takes an interest in every part in that drop. That's the amazing thing about God. I am. And he wants us to remember that. That's a memorial. That's the first memorial in the Bible. I am. You see, and that's why he wants us to remember these things, because all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Where's America on that? Where are they at on that? Okay, so that's the eternal sovereign. In Exodus, the second occurrence of memorial is in Exodus 12. Now remember, Israel as a nation parallels the individual born-again believer in the New Testament. And we read some of these things in Exodus because we're exiting out. Exodus, it's an exit out of Egypt. Okay, the rat race as man began in paradise, ended in a coffin in Egypt, into Genesis. The next book is an exit out of that rat race. The exit out for Israel occurred from Egypt. Okay, in Exodus 12, you have a picture of salvation. Exodus 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. Okay, so when you deal with religion, remember that Judaism is the only religion that the Bible authorizes. The word religion and religious is found 7 times in the Bible. And every one of those occurrences, it is pointing at religious Judaism, where biblical Christianity is different. It's got slight variations. And with a religion, you have holidays. You have special days where you set aside time for certain things. For a born-again believer, every day is a holy day. Okay, so the religious holidays, they had 4 in the spring, 3 in the fall. The 4 in the spring is the beginning of their first year, okay? The beginning of their year occurred in the spring, which makes much more sense than our program, because ours begins in the middle of winter where things look dead, where springs look coming to life. And so the first day of the month for the Jewish calendar is in the springtime, and they would call it Abib, is their name of their month. And on the 14th day of the month, on the 10th day of the first of the month, they would choose a lamb. That's what's going on here in Exodus 12. They choose a lamb. And then on the 14th day, they would sacrifice that lamb. And then they'd take that blood and they'd put it on the doorposts and at the top of the doorposts, lintels. And this is where you get the common saying, paint the town red. Okay, and on this 10th plague, God sent the death angel through Egypt, and he was going to kill every one of the firstborn, except for the ones who painted the town red. And there were screaming and yellings and mourning and weeping in a lot of houses that night, but the ones that had the doorpost painted red was rejoicing. Because, and that's a picture of salvation. They had the blood of a lamb in the New Testament is the blood of the Lamb, the Lamb of God. That's why in the New Testament we have eternal security, and in the Old Testament they did not. Because a four-legged lamb cannot take away sins. It could only temporarily cover them, where the blood of the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this is something we are to remember and memorialize, the Passover. Okay, as far as it's our new birth. Okay, I remember the exact moment when I repented toward God and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody was around. I was in my bedroom. Okay, and I remember the exact moment. Now, I don't know the date. I don't know the day or the month. It's just like I don't know the day or month I was born the first time. I was pretty small at that time. Well, maybe a fat little kid. Now, I've been told I was born on that day, but that's not firsthand knowledge. I'm not saying somebody's lying to me. It's just that I don't remember it. I don't remember the day that I got born again. I do remember the experience where I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as if it was right now. I remember that moment when I placed my faith. Now, a person needs to remember, as far as that gospel presentation, if you would try 1 Corinthians 15. If you forget the grace of God, if you forget the new birth, then the chances of you continuing your Christian life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is practically nil. 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see in verse 1, the words the gospel. It's described in detail in verse 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the third day is defined in the first chapter of the Bible, where it says in the evening and the morning were the third day. So that would be 3 days and three nights. And so then in verse 2 he says this, Paul said this, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you unless ye have believed in vain. Is he saying that you have to keep it in memory to keep being saved? No, no. He says believed in vain. Does that mean you didn't believe? No, the in vain is something we got to look at. If you drop down to verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. The grace was not in vain with Paul. So what did he do with it? I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And what you do is you look up that prepositional phrase in the Bible, in vain. If you don't have like a computer program, you can look up in the English word vain and then run it that way. Its first occurrence is in the Ten Commandments, where the commandment was, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, most people, and I don't think they're looking at it correctly, is using that commandment to forbid the idea of saying, gosh, golly, darn, gee. Okay? It didn't say that you use the Lord's name vainly. It says you take the name of the Lord God in vain. Now, I'm not saying, I believe you ought not say those things, use God's name in that fashion. But this taking God's name in vain is something deeper in Exodus, because this is a marriage proposal between God and Israel. Where in the Old Testament, Israel as a body was the firstborn son, but yet they're the wife of God, according to Isaiah 50. So the born-again believer is a son of God, but yet are we not in the bride of Christ? So there's a parallel, perfect parallel. So when Israel took God's name, that E-L on the end of Israel is God's name. That's El, Elohim, God. If they took his name in vain, that meant that they did not produce fruit for that God. Okay, and that's what it means to be in vain. If you go to the second occurrence of in vain, you find it in Leviticus, and it talks about somebody sowing their seed in vain. Okay, so a lot of farmers out in the field now sowing seeds. Now, how would they do that in vain? They do that in vain if they don't get a crop. Did they sow the seed? Yes. Did they get a crop? It depends. Okay, if they didn't get a crop, then they sowed the seed in vain. But the seed was there. So a born-again believer who doesn't remember and keep and memorialize our new birth in Christ, then the chances of us trying to sow seeds for the Lord and bear a crop is very slim and none. That's why we want to remember. For the Jews, they set aside this time called a Passover. So every year on the 14th day of the first month, they would set aside that day to remember the Passover. Then they had a feast the next day. If you would, try Exodus chapter 13. So the Jewish feast, what they would do is they'd pick out a lamb on the 10th day of the first month, and that lamb was sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month. In the New Testament, I would dare say that Mary anointed the body of Jesus Christ on the 10th day of the month, and then the Lord was sacrificed on the 14th day of the month, just at the same time where the Jewish priest was sacrificing a lamb down at the Jewish temple, and then that veil was rent in twain, and boy, I bet you boy, what's going on here? The next day is called a Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's on the 15th day of the month. That will be an annual Sabbath. Then you go to the seventh day as an annual Sabbath. Then you have the weekly Sabbath on Saturday and Saturday. Then you count seven Saturdays, and Pentecost is on the first Sunday after the 49th week. Seven Saturdays, seven times seven, and then the 50th, Penti. Okay, in this unleavened bread is found in Exodus chapter 13, verse 9. And he says, if you drop backwards up to verse 6, 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. So so we got that picture there. And in verse 9 it says, and it shall be for a sign unto you upon thine hand and for a memorial. Don't forget this. Between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So what is unleavened bread picturing? Now, if you go to the cross reference in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about something placed in the frontlets of your eyes. Now, in Israel, if you go to Israel, if you go to the Wailing Wall, you got to have your little beanie on, and then the women on one side, the men on the other side, and you'll see some people will have this leather strap, and in the middle of this leather strap, it's got a box, a little box, very small little box. And then it's got two leather straps, and they tie that around their arm, and then it comes up to their forehead, and this box lands here on the forehead. So they got a beanie and a box. Okay, and they're supposed to put scripture in that box, and somehow osmosis takes place. It goes from the box to the brain. Where the Bible says you hide the word of God in your heart. Okay, you memorize, you meditate, you memorialize. Now this unleavened bread, so what's bread picture of in the Bible? Well, you go to John chapter 6 and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Well, that's a no-brainer, is that? That's pretty easy. Well, you say, what's the Greek say? The Greek says, I am the bread of life. We want to make sure we get it really deep here. Okay, and so that's the flesh and blood word of God. But then Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So he's paralleling the paper and ink word of God to be bread. But it's got to be special bread, unleavened bread. Does that mean there's leavened bread? Yeah, you find that in the store. Okay, leaven is again explained by Jesus Christ in Matthew 16, verse 6. He told the apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, man, they must have a bad baking of bad bread. Well, you read down to verse 12, and it says, then they understood, he said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. So unleavened bread or leaven in the Bible is false doctrine. Where the Lord Jesus prophesied in Matthew 13 in the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven, one of them was a woman who took leaven and put in a meal until the whole was leavened. A woman is a picture of a church. Puts false doctrine in the bread, and all the bread becomes false doctrine. And that's what's called today NIV, NASV, New King Jimmy, Revised Version, Charlie Brown's, Snoopy's. I mean, the Reader's Digest. I mean, you name it. There's over 200 of them, and all 200 oppose one. The paper and ink Word of God. You see, and so that's what he's portraying here. In the first memorial is the eternal sovereign. The second memorial is eternal salvation. The third memorial is eternal scriptures. I thank God that he didn't inspire a book and done lose it. I was talking to one of these New King Jimmy guys one time. And I asked him, I said, okay, if you were a king of a nation and you inspired laws, would you use your power to preserve them from change? He said, of course. I said, and why do you think you're smarter than God? Because what he believed is God inspired his laws and then did not use his power to preserve them from change. He actually thought he was smarter than God, more reasonable. And then I looked at him and I said, you know, that's what I appreciate about you in our conversation. At least you're honest about your dishonesty. And he didn't appreciate that comment. Okay, and so these scriptures are eternal. Now we know there's counterfeits. There's leavened bread all over the place. And so all we do is we just recognize Jesus prophesied about that. And we sit back and say, wow, what a great God we have. Because he already told us about that. This Bible, the Eternal Scriptures, is a memorial for us. We come back to it every day. Back in Exodus 28, we have another memorial. And these are all things we are to memorialize about the Lord. Exodus 28, this chapter, is about the Old Testament priests, and every one of the Old Testament priests that were married. Okay, now, but in verse 29 and 30, he has something that's very unique in that most of the things that God gave to Moses is he gave him the pattern. And then he used earthly materials to follow this blueprint of the pattern. Now, a lot of the teaching on the tabernacle is this rectangle, and I just the last couple months have been coming across an idea that it may be, the tabernacle may have been in a shape of a circle, a planetarium-like thing, which the Lord said is a representative or a picture of the earth. There's a guy in Wisconsin that's kind of come across this a few years back, and I just recently come across it, so I'm kind of researching to see if it's got some validity to it. And so the idea of this Jewish tabernacle, there's two items that the Bible doesn't describe the item, meaning it doesn't give Moses what he needs to put together to make them. And that's a Urim and Thummim. Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. Everything else he gave the description, like the breastplate. He said, take this type of stone and put it in a breastplate. He said, this is the type of material you need. This is the type of that. This, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, take this kind of wood and then put it overlaid with gold. But the Urim and Thummim, he just says, take this. So these Urim and Thummim might have been something directly from heaven. And here's what it is in verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. That's where they have 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. When he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Then he says, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim. We say Urim. They probably say Urim. And Thummim. We'd say Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now what these two stones and the breastplate was able to do, it was able to give them direct communication to God. It wasn't a yes-no thing. When David asked a question, it spelled it out. It wasn't just yes, no. There's more detail. So it's almost like the lights would light up. Okay, and this Urim and Thummim was given to him, not described, given to Moses for direct communication. Now, what is that picture of for the New Testament believer? But the moment you place your faith in Christ, what comes in the believer's body? Or who comes in their body? It's the Holy Ghost. That's a direct communication between the believer and the Lord. He becomes our teacher and guide, and Christians need to claim that promise. Claim that promise. Now, there's a catch on that promise in that the Spirit will examine our hearts and see if we're sincere and honest and humble. If he sees that, then he will guide us into all truth. If he doesn't see that, he will give us what we desire, whether it's good or bad. And that's part of a deception that takes place. And there's much the Bible says on that. Now, what the Holy Ghost does is he cleanses, the blood of Christ cleanses our path and clears the future. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Christ? So he cleanses our past and clears the future, clears it so we can see clearly what's going on. It's frustrating when you don't know which fork in the road to take. Which one do I go, Lord? The Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit. This is a memorial of the eternal Spirit of God. Now, here's the catch on this. Just as there are counterfeit Christ, there's counterfeit Bibles, there's a counterfeit spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4 says, we have not received another spirit. Another spirit. So there's a lot of people talking about the Holy Ghost. And so we need to examine how they talk about the Holy Ghost. And when they talk about the Spirit that they're talking about, he glorifies what? Gifts, tongues, himself. That's not what the Spirit glorifies in the Bible. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Son. John 16, 14. If the Spirit is not glorifying Jesus Christ, I would beware of that. I'd beware of that. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. That's the eternal Spirit. Now, there's one more memorial we find in Exodus. We'll go backwards to 17. So we have a memorial of the eternal sovereign. We have a memorial of the eternal Savior. A memorial of the eternal scriptures and the eternal Spirit. And this one is an eternal sacrifice. Chapter 17. Now, this one applies to you and I in Exodus 17. And this is a parallel to Memorial Day, where Memorial Day is remember the sacrifice that fallen soldiers have given to their country. The sacrifice, their death, their sacrifice. In Exodus 17, if you read the storyline, this is a battle. It is war. And someone is sacrificing in war. Exodus 17, verse 13, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So this is a military campaign. This is a sacrifice. And he says to Joshua, don't forget this. Write it down. And one way as they remembered it in Joshua is they established an idea called the Stones of Memorial. So when you go to places, you'll see somebody will have a stone statue. Where did they get that idea from? Joshua. Got it from the Bible. That's where they got that from. And so this is a memorial. Now, if you would head to the New Testament in Matthew 26, and we have a lady portraying this. Now, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he said to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, American Christianity has gotten soft. just soft as could be. I mean, they think they're suffering for Jesus if the air conditioner goes out. I mean, it's just terrible. I mean, if you have a chance to go to a third world country and see what Christians are really suffering about, take that opportunity. You know, I've been to Vietnam. I've seen what the Christians are suffering about there in Romania. Saw that back in 1990, 91. Costa Rica, see that every time I go down and see Brent and Jen. I mean, Christians are suffering all over the place. You know, in America, it's just pretty soft. And when you see that and you see their joy, you tend to lose some patience with American Christianity. Where we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. The average American Christian, if the preacher said something they didn't like, yeah, here we go, somebody else, yeah. What did he say? Oh, I don't remember now. Yeah, Hollywood offends you all the time. And they go right back to Hollywood. And if you want to see the enduring hardness, just stand on a street corner and watch the reactions. I mean, it's out there. But, you know, there are sacrifices that people make, and there are sacrifices that we believers should make for the Lord. I mean, some of it's in travel. Some of it's travel. Okay, like Bill Day, when he was alive, he lived over there on the Ohio border. And Bill drove 3 hours one way twice a week for Bible-believing preaching. You couldn't find a church between the Ohio border and here. You can find fundies, but not Bible believers, between here and there. He did that for almost 3-4 years. And then he suffered a couple strokes. And then once he kind of recovered, he started showing up again. But that was a sacrifice. You know? Gas prices going up, it's a sacrifice. I understand the sacrifice. Okay, and I take that very seriously. And the more that God would lead you to sacrifice for him, guess what he's going to do with it? Matthew 26:13. He is not going to forget our labor of love. Matthew 26:13, this is Mary. Her sister was named Martha. Her brother was named Lazarus. And she is the only one that understood about the Passover lamb. On the 10th day of the month, you choose this lamb out, you prepare it for the sacrifice. On that day, Mary took some essential oils, okay, which obviously when Jan gives a raindrop therapy in that back room, man, it smells up the whole hallway. But these essential oils is what Mary used, and I would dare say the three that the wise men brought were probably essential oils, frankincense, myrrh, and gold. I mean, silver, colloidal silver, okay, that's in a liquid form. Gold's in a liquid form also in that case. It's an essential oil where you put it on parts of the body, and the body, the largest organ of your body is your skin. And so you place that on your skin, and your skin and it absorbs into your body. And so Mary took this anointing oil, this alabaster, very expensive, big, large box of it, and poured it on the Lord Jesus and anointed him. Great sacrifice. I mean, frankincense oil that we get, I don't know what that stuff costs. It's like $80-$90 for frankincense oil. You take frankincense and myrrh, one drop of each. And then you put it topically on your skin for skin cancer. I mean, I've personally done that and see the great benefits of that. But this lady, Mary, poured it on a whole body. And here's what Jesus Christ said, Matthew 26:13. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world. Okay, now what gospel is he talking about? John or Paul's? No. The gospel of the Jewish kingdom. When this gospel, I have yet ever heard anybody who talk about the gospel of the grace of Paul, gospel of the grace of God, mention this story. Why? Because it's a different gospel, and they don't pick up on that. And it says, that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. So whatever sacrifice that you choose to do for the Lord, I mean, I'm going to study my Bible every single day. You know, come hell or high water, I'm going to spend some time in that book. Or I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to travel here to do something for the Lord. Whatever sacrifice. And maybe you get blackballed for it and all that stuff. Or maybe God would call some of us to die in service for Christ. Like he did during the Dark Ages and Inquisition and all those times. And maybe the Lord would do that. That sacrifice. The Bible promises in Hebrews 10 that God will not forget our labor of love. He won't forget that. He's going to bring that up, your sacrifice or lack thereof, at the judgment seat. He's going to bring that sacrifice for a memorial. As you and I here are to memorialize the eternal sovereign, the eternal Savior, the eternal scriptures, and the eternal Spirit of God, that would help us to sacrifice for the Lord. He is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy of our sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ would turn around and memorialize that. Would Allah do that for the Muslim? With Thor and Juno and Mother Gaia and Ra and all those pagan deities do that for their... They wouldn't even think of it. They use them, abuse them, and throw them out. The God of the Bible will not forget your labor of love, even though man will. He won't. Thank God for a God like that. Lord, I do pray and I thank you for these memorials that were given in Exodus, spiritually about Israel, but we can apply spiritually to us. We thank you for that. And Lord, whatever you lead, whether it's financial cost, whether it's health cost, Lord, whatever you would lead that we would sacrifice for thee, we see this promise, especially in Hebrews, that you will not forget our labor of love. Lord, help us to do our part to keep in memory your sovereignty, the Savior, the Spirit of God that guides us through the Scriptures that we might sacrifice for thee when called upon. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.